This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
How many of you know that God, like all good teachers, after he teaches a lesson, he almost always gives a test to see if we learned it? Like last Sunday when we learned that it's necessary for us to cut the line on resentment so we won't continue to re-feel it. It's possible that God may have allowed you to be confronted this past week with situations or people or memories that gave you the opportunity to apply that lesson, the opportunity to let go and move forward. For you see, my friend, God has great things planned for your life. And he wants you to be free to do those things. So before Jesus went back to heaven, he commissioned his followers, which included the original 12 and every Christian since. He commissioned us to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything he commands. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He said, you will be my witnesses. He said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Which, of course, means that if you're following him, you're either a fisher of men or you're becoming one, right? Because he said, if you follow me, I will do that. And I'm sure he wouldn't say that if he didn't mean it. So it's clear that God has given us an assignment. He's given the assignment to complete Jesus' ministry of reuniting lost people with their Heavenly Father. However, when we try to share this good news with people, we usually find that we're not having that much success because no one will listen to us. Have you noticed? And this is rather puzzling, isn't it? Because since we believe there's power in the name of Jesus, and we know that the truth can certainly set free, so why isn't everyone just running to receive this wonderful gift of love and life from the Creator of the universe? I mean, why would anyone want to spend eternity in hell when they're being offered a passport to heaven? Well, one thing we know for sure is the gospel's not failing due to lack of power. No, the gospel's failing due to lack of an audience. And one of the reasons we don't have an audience, and the reason people ignore us when we try to witness about Jesus, is they don't see much difference between them and us. Did you know that drug and alcohol abuse, immoral sex, lawsuits, family disputes, and divorce are just as common among church people as the rest of society? So when we say, Jesus is the answer to your problems, they look at us, they spin around and say, really? Where's the evidence? And no matter how much we talk and talk and talk and quote scripture and share truth, Christianity will never be accepted as true or legitimate without the evidence of a changed life. A perfect life? No, no, no. A changed life? Yes. I'm convinced the world is looking for something real to believe in. And as we all know, Jesus Christ is the ultimate reality. That's a good place for amen, okay? Amen. Thank you. The foundation scripture for my message today and the past few weeks is Colossians 1:27, which declares, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Will you say that with me? Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, if you've personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the capacity to manifest his presence and his power to the world around you. And not only do we have the capacity, we also have the assignment. For you see, God's plan, listen, God's plan is to reveal himself to the world through us, through our attitudes and through our actions, so the world will see, the world will know that Jesus is the one who gives new life. Of course, in order for this to happen, we must cooperate with God by choosing to reflect the attitudes and the actions of Jesus Christ, no matter what life may throw at us. And the good news is, we can. You say, I don't think. No, we can't. When we were born again into the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ came to live in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is in us, transforming us. He is helping us die to ourselves. Why? So we can join with the Apostle Paul in declaring, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, through Christ who strengthens me. But since God is aware, he's fully aware of our tendencies and our human nature, he realized we're going to need some encouragement. We're going to need some instruction. And this is why he gave us pastors and teachers to help free us from wrong thinking so we can better reflect Jesus. Over the past several weeks, we have been talking about reframing situations to give us the right attitudes and enable us to change our actions. And then last week, as I said earlier, we talked about resentment and how it will destroy us if we don't get rid of it. And so I'd like to pick up there again today and speak about the thing that actually causes most resentment. Can you guess what that is? Anger. Now let me begin by saying it's okay. It's okay to be angry. It's not wrong. In fact, we need to accept it as a reality of life. When your mind interprets some situation as threatening, it responds by creating unusually large amounts of energy for us to use to face the threat. Biologically, anger is unexpressed energy. So simply feeling angry is not a sin. The Bible says in Mark 3:5 that even Jesus was angry. So, if you or I become angry, we need to reject any feelings of guilt that might come with that. Please note, however, although anger is not wrong, how we express our anger can be. It can even be tragic. I read that Alexander the Great killed his best friend in a fit of rage. What a sad and tragic mistake. His anger destroyed one of his own most precious relationships. And as most of us know, the first man to discover the explosive power of a quick flash of anger was Cain in the Bible. Moved by envy and jealousy toward his brother Abel, he exploded into a rage and murdered him. You see, the first thing we must understand about anger is that by the time we lose control, we are out of control. That's why it's so important to get a handle on anger early. When I was 19 years old, I traded my 65 Mustang for a red Datsun 1800 convertible sports car. Undoubtedly one of the stupidest things I've done. But I had it. And so me and my girlfriend were driving down 87th Street out in Raytown where I lived. And driving along, and all of a sudden, wham! And I looked, and my windshield. There's about six or seven cracks coming all the way down through my windshield like this. And I was all wet. Now, my girlfriend, she dove to the floorboard of the car and says, "Get down, they're shooting at us." I didn't know what was going on, but suddenly I realized some idiot in the oncoming traffic had thrown a balloon, water balloon, at my car, and it had hit right where the convertible top hit right there, cracked my windshield, and the water had come in on top of me. And my girlfriend's petrified on the floor, and I was hot. I was angry. Oh, I was so angry. I said, "Hold on, baby, it's going to be okay." And I flipped that car around, and I chased those. I'm going to find that little jerk who did this. And I'm not normally a violent person, but this was going to be an exception because you've messed with me and somebody I love. Oh, so here we go. And I'll never forget. It didn't take but about a minute to catch up to this. And I'll never forget. It was a 1954 Chevy. And I got there, and the first thing I noticed was the guy wasn't alone. In fact, there were six people in the car, shoulder to shoulder. And when I say that, I mean they were big. They were big. They touched each. Yeah. And so I said to my girlfriend, "You know, it might be wise for me to. I think it'd be better if I just get their license plate, turn them into the police, and let them take care of it." You know. What happened is the fog in my the cloud of rage in me had begun to subside, and that was really good because it helped me be more clear to make a much better decision. Incidentally, the guys in the other car turned out to be varsity football players from Ruskin High School who were out joyriding, just having fun, had no idea what a water balloon could do, that it could do damage like that. And when we got a hold of them, they were so apologetic, and they willingly paid to replace my windshield. But things may have gone a whole lot differently if I'd continued to let my anger control me. Okay. Fast forward about a decade. I just bought a brand new shiny black Chevy van. This was back when vans were cool. Oh, they were. I was a professional musician, and I had special ordered this van to transport the band members and our equipment on our road gigs. Anyway, I'd been living over in northeast part of Kansas City. One evening, just about sundown, I'm stopped at a red light on Independence Avenue, just west of Paseo, and all of a sudden I heard bam, bam, bam on top of my van. I glanced to the right, and I saw a can of beer roll off the top of my van and hit my mirror and knock it sideways. Someone had launched full cans of beer to the top of my van. And when I looked further, I saw 8 or 10 teenagers running away between a couple of buildings right down there in the projects. Man, it was just like a cartoon, man. The red started. I was so angry. I jumped out of my van. I started chasing those guys as hard as I could, chased them around one building and between two other buildings until I found myself about a block away from where I started. And as I paused to catch my breath, I looked around, realized I was alone in the dark with the possibility of having a confrontation with, a gang of teenage thugs. And then it dawned on me, maybe it was all a ploy to get me away from my vehicle. To steal it. Now I turned around and I'm booking. I'm heading back to the van as hard as I can go, hoping and praying it was still there. And when I got there, thankfully it still was. But what was I thinking running off like that? What was I thinking abandoning my vehicle while it was still running? Well, the answer is, I wasn't thinking at all. Because you see, that's what anger does. It shuts down the rational mind. I mean, when you get angry, the ability to think logically and problem solve is gone. And this is particularly harmful whenever you're dealing with an individual. I mean, two people can begin to discuss a problem, and everything goes along just fine until one of them gets angry. And at that point, the other person usually gets angry too. And then the anger escalates until they both just shut down into a stony silence, or they get physical. Either way, the problem is not solved. Anger has shut down the problem-solving process. Now, I think a fact we can all agree on is our actions, both good and bad, form habits. Therefore, if we continue becoming angry as our way of solving a problem, it can become addictive. And pretty soon, the only way we'll know how to respond to problems is with anger. The old saying is, practice makes perfect. But that's true only when you're practicing the right thing. In reality, practice makes permanent. In other words, the way you practice something is the way you'll perform it permanently. Therefore, if you practice handling problems with anger, it will eventually become your permanent habit. However, and please write this down, if you begin practicing anger control, that will become your habit. Well, before we go any further, I think it might be helpful for us to get a few definitions. Colossians 3, verse 8 says this: you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. So, the Greek word for anger means agitation of the soul, any violent emotion. And the soul, of course, involves your mind, your will, your emotions. Sometimes memories stir the mind, and the emotions are aroused with irritation, and the will can be provoked to take action. Okay, rage. The second word in that verse, rage is also translated as wrath. And that means passion. It means heat. It means anger boiling up and subsiding again. Rage, by the way, is the result of unresolved anger. And then we got malice. Malice is ill will. Malice is a desire to injure. Malice seeks vengeance without any regard to breaking the law. Malice is cutting off relationships with a person and wishing him or her harm. It's really the same emotion as hate. Now, here's a great question. What causes anger? Well, many times anger is triggered by a belief that we're being treated unfairly, that our rights have been violated. You felt you deserved to get a certain promotion, but your boss disagreed. And you get angry. You're waiting for a parking space, and as soon as the car that was parked in it left, some other jerk pulled in front and took it from you. It wasn't fair. You'd been waiting for that spot, and you had a right to it. Or someone calls you a name, and you feel you have a right to be spoken of with much more respect than that. Or you may think you have a right to know the whole truth about the COVID pandemic, but you can't get a straight answer from the media or the government. Or your parent, or your spouse, or a child dies prematurely, and you feel like they had a right to a longer life. Or you may get a bad case of the angries if you have unrealistic expectations about people or situations. For instance, let's say an employee might expect his company to make exceptions to the company policies like his last company did. And now he's angry and dissatisfied with a job that is otherwise awesome, all because his expectations were too high. A husband may have been grouchy, snapping at his wife for several days, and now, surprise, surprise, she's in a bad mood. He finally realized what he's done, so he thinks, hey, I know, I'll take her out to eat and to the movies, and she'll be in a better mood. Well, maybe, maybe not. His expectations may be too high in expecting her to change gears quite so easily. So when she doesn't turn flips for him, he becomes angry. Why? Because his expectations were just too high. Now, Jesus shows us how to handle this one, okay? All right. 10 lepers came to Jesus, asked him to heal them. Jesus told them to go to the priest, get a health document certifying that they've been healed of their disease. And on the way, all 10 lepers were healed. But only one of them came back to say thank you to Jesus. Was Jesus disappointed? Yes. Was he angry? No. Why not? Because Jesus looks at people through eyes of steady realism. He knew people wouldn't always respond the way he'd like for them to, and he avoided feelings of anger by not expecting more of them than they were able to do. He had realistic expectations, and so he responded with love, whether they reacted with appreciation or acted totally selfish. Now, just to make sure we're all on the same page about what an expectation is, let me give you a working definition. An expectation is a benefit which we believe is owed to us. And if that expectation is not fulfilled, we feel we were cheated. And when we feel slighted like that, we tend to become angry. Now, there are three ways to handle anger. The first two are the ones that we usually use, but the third one's the best. Okay? The first way we usually handle anger is vent it. The problem with venting it, though, is that it can tear up a relationship, and it can cause all kinds of problems. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." We're also told, or see right there, a fool vents his anger. But we're also told, and we're warned, don't make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. Okay, the second way to handle anger, first one is to vent it, second one is to stuff it. Some people suppress their anger. If someone makes them mad, they just clam up. They stuff their anger down inside themselves and do a slow burn, which is kind of like putting poison into your system. You say, well, Pastor, listen, if I can't let my anger out, and now you say I can't hold it in, what am I supposed to do with my anger? That's a good question. And the answer is the third thing. Prevent it. The key is prevention. The Bible says it this way: everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Just don't let yourself get angry. You say, well, how am I supposed to do that? And the answer is, listen, by being meek. Now, let me define meekness for you. Meekness is yielding all my personal rights and possessions to God. Yielding all my rights and possessions to God. It's acknowledging that everything I have and everything I am is only because of Him. That's true, you know. My home, my car, my money, my family, my talents, my ability, my job, my health, even the air I breathe comes from God. A meek person says, I realize that all my rights and possessions belong to God, and therefore they are to be used to accomplish His purposes. See, this is why a meek person never makes demands. A meek person doesn't have expectations because he or she has transferred ownership of everything to God. He trusts God to handle it. Therefore, he has no right and no need to be upset because he's trusting God to handle the situation. A meek person, you know what they do? They simply concentrate on their responsibility to love others with the love of Christ. They don't worry about all the other stuff. You cannot provoke a meek person to anger, because anger would indicate that there's some right or some expectation or some possession that that person's not yielded to God, or that some right, expectation, or possession previously given to God has been taken back. Are you tracking with me? Do you see? A meek person cannot be angry and still be meek. And an angry person cannot be meek and still be angry. Anger can be avoided by surrendering our rights and choosing to be meek. And let me clarify something right here. Meek, because I had struggle with this when I first realized this. Meek does not mean weak. Meek does not mean, the Greek word for meek means controlled strength. Therefore, a meek person is a strong person who is under control. See, it's the weak person who loses control, right? Not the strong person. Therefore, our goal should be self-controlled meekness. But, of course, we're only human. And sometimes we miss the mark. Oh, I'm sure none of us here, but other people. Right? No, we sometimes fail to prevent our anger. Right? So, I mean, be real. So then what? What do we do when we get angry? Well, as I said at the beginning of this message, anger's neither right nor wrong in itself. It's our reaction that matters. What I'm saying is, if you do get angry, you need to process that anger. Anger produces energy, and that energy will not dissipate by itself. It needs to be expressed. So what you do is you give yourself and other people permission to be angry in a positive way. Aristotle said, a person that's praised is the one who is angry for the right reasons and with the right people and also in the right way and at the right time and for the right length of time. Now, there are a lot of rights in that statement. Right time, right? But I think we can see every one of them has a purpose. By the way, I know that it's okay to be angry because the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. This says that you're going to be angry. And it's a natural response. But you do not have to sin because you're angry. You don't have to let your anger get out of control. You say, but Pastor, when we get angry, how do we resolve the conflict without sinning? Give me some practical steps. It all sounds so wonderful, but it doesn't sound like it'll work. Well, I have four simple suggestions that you may want to write down. These are practice. So are you ready? Write these down, maybe. Shoot a picture of the screen. Do something. Number one, we're going to resolve conflict without sinning. Be understanding before seeking to be understood. We have to look at understanding the other person. So ask questions to make sure you're understanding exactly what the other person is saying, that you're understanding them correctly. You might say, I heard you say this, so is that what you meant? Am I understanding you correctly? Or you say, let me repeat to you what I heard you say to make sure I'm hearing it right. That I heard you right. Seek to be understanding before you seek to be understood. And number two, and this is something you won't hear often, give in. Acquiesce. Just give in and let the other person have their way. Tell them, it's really no big deal to me, and since you obviously have some strong feelings about this, I think we should just go ahead and do it your way. Man, how we hate this. Don't we hate this? Do you hate this? Man, I hate it. We love having our own way, don't we? Oh, man. For me, giving in is almost like being defeated. But listen, there's no contest here. There's no contest here. I truly believe, you that know me know I'm probably preaching to myself. Yeah, I truly believe that one of the most noble and loving things we can do is to give in to someone else. Okay, third suggestion on how to resolve is this. How to resolve conflict without sinning is the win-win theory. We can negotiate. Try to find an agreeable solution where both people gain something. It's called a win-win. I win and you win. It's like the old-fashioned bartering. You know, I'll give you this if you'll give me that. We need to choose an attitude that says, unless you win, I don't win either. And number four, suggestion on how to resolve conflict without sinning, agree to disagree. You know, there are some subjects about which two people can never agree. And that's okay. It's not necessary that two people always agree. Some things in life are just not important enough to argue about. So agree to disagree and get on to more important things. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, if you're like me, you have special people that you have chosen to share your life with. You've chosen your mate, and because of that, you have, in a way, chosen your children. You choose your special friends to associate with. You choose your business associates, the church you want to be a part of, other social groups. Let's face it, friends, we're a choosy people. And that's okay. The Lord was choosy too. Isn't it wonderful that He has chosen you? It's true. As a Christian, you've been specially chosen by God. You are the person He has chosen to carry out His tasks and carry out His dreams. St. Peter, he says it this way. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Listen, church, it is through us, His chosen friends, that He hopes to also make right His relationships with others. It says in 2 Corinthians, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Listen, as though God were making His appeal through us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. See, reconciliation is the process of making a relationship that's gone wrong right again. And God has chosen us believers, He's chosen us to be the proof that reconciliation is possible. He's chosen us who do know Him to be the evidence to those who do not yet know Him. Will you place your hand over your heart? And I'd like to invite you to join me in a prayer of dedication. If you'll do it, just look at the screen and pray this out loud with me. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to Your ministry of reconciliation. Please deliver us from ourselves so the world can see You in us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.